So what we were going to do once we finish up the book of Job, I was going to open it up to the class and just have anyone and everyone potentially share maybe something that stuck out to them most significantly. But I didn't necessarily want to do that making a last minute adjustment to Brother Mills' class. So what we'll do, our next study is going to be the book of Joshua. So let's take a look at that this morning. And we'll mainly do some introductory thoughts here as we look at Joshua. He's a pretty significant, I want to say character, but I don't want that to be diminishing the man that he was. I just mean as a from a distant viewpoint, if you looked at him and what all he went through and what all he accomplished, just a very phenomenal person. But let's just start reading some scripture. And we're not going to get very far in the book of Joshua because, as I said before, it's going to be introductory. And so we're going to actually go backwards in history and look at some of his earlier days. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now after the death of the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. And just kind of inserting a quick comment, is that the third time we've seen that kind of phrase here? That's pretty important, isn't it? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's just interesting, and Lord willing, we'll see it as we progress through, maybe not today, but previously we saw prospering whithersoever thou goest, and then where I stopped reading, the Lord will be with you individually and collectively whithersoever you go. God's presence is very much tied to the prosperity if we're doing what he wants us to do. Joshua, pretty phenomenal person. No scandal, no moral failure, no rebellion. Really, the only negative thing is I've looked over his life. It was somewhat of an indirect response, but some issue with the Gibeonites, and we'll see that in time, if the Lord wills. But he was very faithful to God. He was faithful to the time of his death. And so he was one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had. He was a military leader. We often think well of our military leaders. We think of the qualifications that they should have. He excelled. But he excelled, I would say, primarily because of his wisdom. And this is what I believe the Lord was using in my thoughts as I saw the end of Job approaching. Maybe you that in our class after 4 years, you didn't think the book of Job had an end. But as I saw that, I thought, well, we need to do something else. Do we go to the New Testament? Do we do this? Do we do that? And as I thought of what all have we seen in Job's life, both from the first person point of view, how was Job looking at things? And then we looked at the second party and the third party and all of these things. And we realize Where can we go from there? And so we looked at Job's repentance and where he had come from and where he went to. And then I thought Joshua would just dovetail into that nicely. It's a very inspiring person. But when we look at this here, chapter 1 of Joshua, not a whole lot is said about Joshua, is there? After the death of Moses, Moses being the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, and I'm not intending to be disrespectful here, but there's an old joke that goes around. Joshua was the only one that had no parents, so he was the son of Nun. But he was Moses' minister, saying, and then it goes on to say, so what all is said about Joshua here? He's a son, and that's pretty much it. Very limited introduction here, isn't it? It's brief. But I would say, what could we approach this with? My thought is, let's take a parallel consideration. We have an opening for a job. Let's say, I don't necessarily want to use the church as an example and treat this like it's a business. We are about our Father's business. But I'm saying, let's go workforce. And we have an opening. Someone's moved across the country and they've left a vacancy. And the company really needs to fill this role. And let's say it's a relatively high position because you're going to be in leadership. You're going to have to make decisions. You're going to have to help people on their worst days of their lives, so on and so forth. Do we just open up the classifieds and someone volunteering and say, I'll do it, and we take the first one that's willing to do it, plug them in, trial run, let's see how it goes? Or do we do some kind of qualification test? Do we do a background investigation? I think we should do this. I think generally you're going to be relatively familiar with Joshua. He was in battle quite often. He made very significant decisions. He improved people's lives. And we don't have much introduction here at the first part of the chapter, so I think we would do well. What's the background investigation on this man that the Lord has qualified for this role? Because before you or I will be hired or appointed to a place of importance, it's important that we are reviewed for our qualification. His family, his place of employment, person's habits, aspects, the reputation, these are all very, very important things about for you, for me, and especially for the work of the Lord. Well, Joshua was the son of Nun. We do get that made very clear to us in chapter 1. So I would submit to you this morning, the first position that Joshua had in his life was that of a son. Well, maybe you can see yourself, ladies, obviously, maybe substitute daughter in parallel. I'm talking about having a heritage. I was talking with my neighbor here recently, just in somewhat casual conversation, but it had a spiritual theme to it. And I made the point, because I think each one of us might regret something, and I'm not speaking critically, but we might regret something from our childhood. Maybe we might regret or loathe something from our parents. Maybe you didn't have a mom and a dad. Maybe you had one or the other. Maybe you were adopted. Maybe you were abandoned. And I'm not trying to scrape any scabs this morning. I'm not trying to be hurtful with my commentary. But none of us chose the family that we were placed in. And for many, this is a very sensitive subject. I'm just trying to make somewhat of a light and, I say superficial, not unimportant, but just a passing comment that Joshua's first role in his life, from a point of view, is that he was a son, a child. And I think that's important because it leads to the character development. Now, sometimes character is, what were you provided? I'll say my own self. Jesse, when you were a boy, what was put into your life? What opportunities, what truth, what guidance, what preventive measures? And that's not my responsibility. That was on my dad, my mom, my grandfather, anybody else in my life, godly people within our church. But the responsibility shifts to me. What did I do with those things? Did I fight against the preventative measures? Did I disregard the truth? Did I open my ears and my eyes and pay attention? Joshua here, and I'm not trying to suppose too much, you know my position on that, but he was a son, and I believe he was a noble son. 1 Chronicles 7:27. You don't necessarily have to look there. I'm just going to run some cross-references this morning, just, again, as kind of this background information. 1 Chronicles 7, you can thank me later for not taking the Chronicles for our next study. I really trip over some of these names, but there are some nuggets. I do not want to diminish the value of all Scripture. 1 Chronicles 7, I had it written down here, and 27, we have this genealogy of Benjamin, okay? Starting in 6, we have the genealogy of Manasseh, verse 14, and then the genealogy of Ephraim, starting in verse 20. But for sake of time, let's just jump down to verse 25. And Repha was his son, also Resheph, and Telah his son, Tahan his son, Ladan his son, Amihud his son, Elishama his son, Nun, and On, verse 27, his son, Jehoshua his son. Now we have some different spellings. That's okay. These aren't scribal errors per se. There's no thing wrong with the Bible here. But that Nun, N-O-N, is the Nun, N-U-N, of Joshua chapter 1 here. Jehoshua, and we'll look at his name here in just a little bit, is the Joshua of Joshua chapter 1 here. Although Joshua's going to get the limelight, Joshua's going to get the honor. I believe he has the honor. But I'm saying as we progress through this study, we're going to be adding honor to Joshua because of his nobility. Because of his faithful life, I think that speaks very well of Nun as well. Not all children, again, I don't want this to be a painful thought if it's depending on its applicability to you. Not all sons and daughters are honorable because of the life that they live. That's a painful truth, and I'm not saying it critically. Let me say it about myself. Were there times, perhaps extended times, perhaps frequency related in times, that I was a dishonor to my parents? Absolutely. And some of you know people that know my parents and can probably get some examples. Remember Max Swearingen's mom, Mrs. Betty Swearingen, that had that house fire, a year ago or so? She was my teacher from the youngest of days, first grade through fourth grade. She knows the rascal I once was. Perhaps still lingering effects that I still may be. But whatever the case is, we think of that in this life. My mom, my dad, I want to be honorable. What about our Heavenly Father? If we are a child of His, and through that, depending on when you got saved, it doesn't matter when that happened. You may have gotten saved last week, but you got eternal life. We tapped into that family, and we now represent Him. Somebody was talking about that recently. But I believe Joshua's life was an honor to his dad, Nun. That's contrasted with another person, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was a terrible person, a wicked man. And what a disgrace to Nebat. You know, it's just interesting. As I was looking at different people, Joshua, the son of Nun, Jay's son, his dad had an N name, and Jeroboam, Jay's son. And but anyway, just an interesting contrast. Let's look at Joshua. Who was Joshua? Well, a little different spelling. If you look at Deuteronomy, you can turn back just a page or two if you're in Joshua. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 44. Deuteronomy 32, 44 says, "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun." It's Joshua. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And so we'll not go into that passage. But that's very similar to Hosea, isn't it? We have a book of Hosea. And that simply means salvation. We're going to get into some interesting things here. Moses was the one that changed Joshua's name from Hosea to Joshua. Numbers 13, 16. Let's take a quick look at that. Now again, I always want there to be application, not just fun facts. But Numbers 13 and verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses went to spy out the land. Remember them, don't you? 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. So these are the names which men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said unto them, get you up this way southward, go up into the mountain, see the land, and so on and so forth. So Joshua had his name changed here based on what Moses did. Jehoshua, Jehoshua. Jehoshua is usually abbreviated Joshua. Okay? The new name means Jehovah is salvation. You put the J-E on something, Jehovah. That's God. That's putting God's name into something. So when we had Joshua, Hosea, things starting with the O, that was the original, salvation, a beautiful thing. Put God's name into that thing. Now we're getting somewhere. Isn't that interesting? So Joshua here, very first part of the book, has a very interesting history as it relates to his name. Moses, I believe, simply prefixed his name with the J-E-H, or sometimes J-A-H, Yah. So the combination of Joshua and J, J-E-A-H, or J-A-H, was really remarkable. I don't know if the name that Moses gave him was before or after the defeat of the Amalekites. Just an opinion. I think that would be an interesting time frame, almost a promotion. But one step further, the very significant name that this man Joshua had is the New Testament word for Jesus. And I think that's very interesting as well. Jesus is the anglicized Greek form of Joshua. And Harry Ironside really pointed that out. I'll not get into the thick of that, but he did a good job showing the typology of Jesus in the Old Testament representing Jesus. Did I get that right? Joshua of the Old Testament, Jesus, getting these names tongue-tied. Joshua bears the name of our great Redeemer, and that is an essential credential for you and for me if we are going to be in the work of the Lord, if we will ever be assessed of being a great conqueror. We will be assessed of having a phenomenal background. Let it qualify that we carry the name of Jesus, and we carry it proudly. We're not ashamed of it, and we represent it well. Nobody will ever be of any service to God or have much success apart from Jesus Christ. His name must be upon us, and it should be demonstrated in our lives and our lips. All right, let's look at his earliest of days. Okay, this might be a little choppy to you. It is to me. It's easier to go verse by verse, piece by piece. But I believe the background is important. Birth order. Did Joshua have any siblings? Where was he? Oldest? Youngest? Was he in the middle? I don't know. Let's take a look. Well, let's see. We already did that. 1 Chronicles 7:27. I believe it makes clear he was the firstborn, son of Nun. Now, some people, and again, I don't want to be controversial, some people do make an issue of birth order. I've heard it. God determines that, not psychology. So I would just caution, be careful of forecasting all of one's behavior based on the order in which they were born. Everyone is individual, everyone is unique, and everyone should follow the Lord's leading. So on the positive side of that, I would say, or encourage you to think, God gives children when he gives the life. That's why we ought not to ever be found fighting against that. Abortion, regardless of where it is on the spectrum, if God's giving the life, we do all we can to preserve life. On the negative side, I've heard some people basically excuse sinful life because of this whole birth order idea that, well, because you're the firstborn, you're going to have this trait and this trait and this trait, and so-and-so is just following out that formula. Well, our formula is, what did God say and what should I do about it? But, so that's my disclaimer. Joshua's birth order, I do believe, was important for this reason. Exodus 12. When you read through Exodus 12, this is a very familiar passage. Matter of fact, some folks brought this up last Lord's Supper we had when it was requested, do you have a song that we'd like to sing? And do you have a passage of Scripture about the blood or the Passover, so forth? That's where we're at here in Exodus 12. When you've gone through Exodus 12, did you ever think about Joshua? Or do we tend to think about Moses? We tend to think about the Passover lamb. Exodus 12:13. Very familiar passage, but I just want us to think about just a quick little thought here. Let's back it up to verse 12. God speaking, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leaveneth bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." And he goes on a little further. Just for sake of time, I'll not read it. You have a young little lad, Joshua. I don't know how old he was firstborn to none who was in this in the environment of this judgment day of Exodus. Now, isn't that an interesting thought? What if somebody had lived a faithful life, Mr. Nunn, Dad Nunn? Sounds silly, but I'm just trying to keep these names straight here, get tongue-tied. Is going about in life, and he's faithful, and he's been faithful to Moses' leadership day after day. And perhaps, and again, I try to be very careful with supposition, but I'm trying to contrast an idea. What if the one time he decides this is foolishness from his point of view, I'm not doing this silly thing. I've seen the Lord do great miracles, but I don't think we're getting out of this one. Besides, what in the world is splattering blood here and there going to do? If none would have disobeyed for his household, the Lord's judgment that did execute that night, Joshua would have never been. And I think through that, Joshua, a phenomenal person, both an example and testimony and everything about him, was his life not spared a couple books back in history as a young person? I believe he was a young person. Could have been a young adult, I don't know. But being the firstborn, he was spared because of his dad's obedience. Joshua was protected by the blood of the Lamb, and had he not been, he would not have become Moses' successor. We must do all that we can, and I'm not trying to get us to march into a state of compliance, or somebody's going to rat us out and we'll be in trouble, or pastor won't think well of me, or this or that. Let us all be very diligent in thinking about present faithfulness. What does the Lord want me to do? Because we may not fully know the effect that it's going to have on somebody else. Could be someone young in the faith. Could be that there was pending judgment for somebody else. Not on us, because, hey, we're of one mind. We're united. We're going the right direction. Of course, I'm in agreement here. We're going to do what the Lord says do. We're going to be very courageous. And I'm not trying to set the stage that what if you fail, your foot slips and you make one grave error. Sure, that could be a potential. I'm not trying to create fear that you never make a mistake. The righteous falleth, but the righteous person gets up. Okay, he can fall seven times, he gets up. But what I'm saying is, you and I will face a temptation. I've been doing this. And then you hit a roadblock. What's the point? I'm not seeing this result. I've been praying for that request, for that person to get saved, or that person to get out of their backslidden state. I've tried to do all that I can. I've tried to get all my friends and family to do all that they can, and I'm just not seeing the effect. I'm going to go ahead and cancel that prayer request. I'm done. You're going to face that temptation. I will face that temptation to give up at some point. When things don't look good from our point of view, maybe I need to quit changing circumstances to fix my vision and just view it from a different angle. And that is, how does the Lord see the situation? If you think of it like a parade, from my point of view, I'm standing on the sidewalk hoping I get the next handful of candy. And I'm watching piece by piece go by. And this is probably a poor example. But that parade representing life, I'm only seeing piece by piece as I'm in it. When the Lord assesses life, he sees the whole parade. Again, maybe a bad example or choice of words, but the Lord sees the end from the beginning. And he doesn't necessarily always want me to pray about for someone or about something always because of the way it will affect me. He might want me very much involved in this person's life or this situation for their benefit, not mine, or ultimately for the Lord's benefit. I'm only saying, I just think it interesting as I consider Joshua's earlier days that his life was spared because of God's protection, but through obedience. When was Joshua born? Back in Exodus, right? The time of the slavery under the Pharaohs. You think Joshua knew about terrible leaders and bosses, taskmasters whipping, people being killed and murdered by a cruel regime? Think he had served as a slave? He didn't have the same luxuries Moses did growing up in the king's house. Joshua suffered with his Hebrew people. He saw it firsthand. I fully much expect that he experienced it himself. If that is entirely true, that Joshua suffered along with other Hebrews, I believe that's an important perspective, that rarely is somebody put into a position of influence and leadership without having first had to go through some difficulty. Before you can climb to the top of the mountain, you'll have to go through the valley. Don't let that discourage you, because we should be found in the shadow of his wings, speaking of God our Father. But when we go through the thick, the darkness, whatever it is getting us ready for what is yet to come. Character is being built. And I don't remember who said this, but I thought it was a great quote. Affliction is a much better friend of character than affluence. Said a different way, if those are some fancy words and we don't quite get the picture, good times make too comfortable a pillow. Bad times keep you moving. They should. And what we often want to do is when we're in a difficulty, we're trying to find the pillow. We're trying to get out of the situation. I am, and I'm not trying to overgeneralize. You are probably a far better person than I am. But I'm saying that my flesh always wants to fight against going the direction God wants me to go. The flesh will always lust against the spirit, but the spirit will always lust properly desire and have a passion for the things of the Spirit. Dark days of depression, the dust storms of life, have developed more character in many folks in, let's say, decades ago. I'm not going to go on a diatribe against our modern society, but I'm here to tell you it's in bad shape. What happened to the people of the 20s and the 30s? I'm not talking about the roaring 20s and the big band 30s and all this, the worldly stuff. I'm talking about the character of the people, people that went off to war. Men that were boys in age, but men in character, young lads, ladies that were not very old, still in their teens, but were bona fide women. I can say that respectfully. And now we have people that should be fathers and even into the grandparent age, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, that have not grown up. And this is much more than just a social idea. This is a spiritual famine that these people did not consider and are not considering. This is present day. They're not considering what to do with difficulty in life, and that is simply turn to the Lord. Follow His leading. And whatever He puts in your life, respond well to it. It might be for instruction. And this is why I felt that this study right after Job would just kind of be the next stage. Because whatever's coming into our lives, we have a responsibility to respond to it. Choosing not to respond to it is responding to it. We have to deal with it. And know for fully assured that what the Lord is doing, because He sees the end from the beginning, He is trying to do for that mutual benefit. The Lord wants things done for His honor and His glory, and He is trying to do it in our individual lives. And when all of our individual lives are in tune, we now have a collective effort that is representing corporately or as a group. So I'm not going to go into this rabbit trail of all the elements that have destroyed our modern society. But I'll give you a hint. It has to do with a lot of free stuff. That's the devil's methodology. And I am not against assistance. If assistance is needed, particularly for the elderly, the disabled, those that have fallen on hard times, even through a pathway of diligence, but the hard times are overcoming, I am all in support of assistance. But I am not in favor, and I hope you are not in favor, of assisting people to have an easier life when they're experiencing the consequences of sin. Because that is saying God's promises are not true. He said you were going to get these consequences. Look no further. Look over there. And it's getting covered. It's being in churches. I hate to call them churches because if they're not preaching the truth, it's not a church. But there are many speeches and so-called sermons that are reworking and tweaking to get the crowds, but they're not getting them to God. And that really, really grieves me. If we're going to do anything for the Lord and we're going to conquer the Canaan, which is much of what this book is about, Moses' life, and I need to end here. Moses was basically, get people out of Egypt, get them out of the world, and I'm going to take you to this promised land. God's word always stands, always will. Moses then hands over the baton or so forth. He's handing it off the ministry to Joshua now, and they're at the promised land. Now they're going to take it over, and that's Joshua's role. If we are going to get saved, as I trust each one has, and we come out of this world, we're in the journey, and I hope you're beyond getting in the wilderness just doing a bunch of swirls. Okay, I hope the sand loses. It's nice at the beach. It's not so great in the desert. Okay, let's not keep making the same mistakes, whatever they are for you, for me. Let's get to the conquering of things. Let's get to where we need to be. We must face hardship, go head on, but we don't do it alone. We must have faith, and we must build our faith. So that next time you or I might be inconvenienced Let's just at least give a momentary thought. What's the Lord maybe trying to do here? Rather than kick against the pricks as Saul, soon to become Paul, did, and it became much more difficult for him. Maybe the Lord is using an inconvenience for me because this isn't the way I want it to be and that's not the way I want it to be. And I have the right desire for that person because I truly want them to be saved. What's their problem? Why don't I just stay faithful? Let the Lord build my faith and help me in introspection go line upon line. What is my responsibility here? Pray without ceasing. Yeah, but I feel like giving up. It's been 12 years, been 40 years. That doesn't mean anything, except as it relates to my faithfulness. Because my faithfulness is to God and His faithfulness. And He's the one that will accomplish what He wants accomplished. Next thing we'll look at, Lord willing, would be Joshua being a soldier, some of his earlier days of being a soldier. Then hopefully we can get line upon line through the book of Joshua. I hope something in there was helpful to you. Perhaps a little bit more choppy than normal because of this piecemealed background. But to me, it may not mean as much to you, but the fact that Joshua grew up in Egypt, his life was spared through parental obedience to the leadership that was installed, to then go on and be the conquering hero that he was. Phenomenal person, really was. And then to have that name. Your name means God is salvation or God is our salvation. That's a pretty remarkable person. So let's pray and then take a break before the next service. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you. We're thankful for your words, Lord, the power that they have to affect our minds, our affection. And Lord, it even pierces us that when we don't want it to affect us, it's powerful enough and does affect us. Pray that you'll help us, particularly through any hardship. Lord, even today it was expressed there's some hardship. Lord, just a plan to make it to church and a vehicle won't start. Some people in vehicle wrecks on the way to church. Some people sick, unwell, whatever the case is. And I just pray that you help us each in our perspective to mature and to understand that what it is in your, whatever it is in our lives that you bring, help us to respond appropriately so that we will grow up and accomplish what it is you have for us. I trust that you have great things for each one. Thank you for your love and your patience toward us. And I pray your blessing on the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.